as she delivers the word. And just before I do that, I just want to really encourage you here. I'm just, as a sister in Christ, I'm just so blessed by your growth in the Lord and what you stand for in the Lord. I can't believe how much He's worked through you and is working through you, and how He's using you in this congregation. So we thank you not only for that, but the way that you are an example to us in Christ. So thanks, Heath. Let's pray for you. Dear Father, I want to thank you so much for Heath. Thank you for the way that she loves you. Thank you that she is wholeheartedly wanting to serve you and wanting to be a blessing to you. We thank you that she has spent time on this, has sought you, and Father, we ask that you would bless her in this time of delivering this message, that her words would be your words, and that you would work through her to touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. I feel like I've already shared enough today. So originally, I wasn't meant to be preaching today. I've never preached before. And in a leadership meeting, we were without someone to preach today. And the topic was already set. And so I don't know what I did, but in a moment of, obviously, a God moment, I said, I'll do it. And then had huge anxiety about putting my hand up. But God intended for me to have spent time with Him on this because He's ministered deeply to me through it. So I hope it is the same for you. Maybe there's only one or two things that you take home that really sink in deep and root themselves, but there'll be something for everyone, I'm praying. So in this series, it's all about me. And today's topic was generosity. So immediately I just thought, okay, that's got to do about... Sorry. So I thought it would have to be about finance and giving out of our finance and tithing and giving to those in need, those that are poor, the widows, and yeah, just looking after each other financially. But God had other plans for this morning's message on generosity. And He showed it to me on Monday morning. I sat down, I was prayerful, and I said, Lord, I don't really know what I'm meant to talk about, so you just teach me as we go. And He showed me how His heart is so generous. And I think when you think of someone in your life who's been generous toward you, it's very easy to talk about them because they make an impact on your life. They've given you things that have blessed you. They've really made a difference to your whole life. And so this morning, talking about the generous heart of God is actually really easy because He is so generous toward us and always has been through all the generations. So if we look at what the word generous means, there are just a few dictionary definitions. The one I like particularly, it says liberal in giving or sharing, unselfish, free from meanness or smallness of mind, magnanimous, large, abundant, ample. All of that describes our God. He is abundant. Everything He has, there's ample. There's nothing small about the mind of God. So when we talk about the generous heart of God, there's lots that we can say. So that's the first part of what I'm going to share to you today, is the generous heart of God toward us. And the second part is our heart's response to His generosity. And that's where the challenge comes for each one of us, including myself. So if we start with the generous heart of God towards us, it starts right in the very Garden of Eden when God made man through all the generations. So from Genesis 1:27 it said, so God created mankind in His own image. And we know from reading the word that God is love. God is love. We know that. And if He created us in His image, He's created us with a yearning and a longing for love. It says, in the image of God He created them, male and female He created them. He created us for a loving relationship with Him, first and foremost. The very first thing He did was created us in His image for relationship with Him. How generous is that? That the King above all kings, the one who created the entire universe, wants relationship with us. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God then placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. He recognized our need for significance in knowing that we have purpose in life. God wants us to have purpose. His generous plan was to give us purpose and significance and meaning. Then in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." And God, in his generous plan, realized that we are best expressed in the context of relationship with him and with others. He knew that we would find value and meaning in our lives through relationship, whether it be through a spouse or through a friendship with somebody else. He knew that we needed relationship. And in his generous plan, he created women and he enabled them to relate together. But the consequence of our sin was it resulted in a separation from that very generous plan. Adam and Eve immediately covered themselves with fig leaves and hid from God in their shame. And we can relate to that shame on different levels. As sinful people here today, we can all relate in some way to some level of shame. And God in his plan knew that shame would hinder that relationship with him. And so he himself made the very first sacrifice by the slaughter of an animal, which would provide the animal skin with the shedding of blood needed to cover Adam and Eve so that he could restore them into a reconciled place of relationship with him. It was that very first shedding of blood that made it possible for Adam and Eve to be restored back to him. I've got a little picture at the bottom there of the fig leaf just not being good enough. We all know that leaves, when they're picked, they wither and die. Not a suitable covering for our shame. But the skin and the shedding of the blood that God did enabled us to be restored back to God. In Exodus, we read of how God in his goodwill gave us the commandments, the Ten Commandments, to enable his people to live in ways that would please him. But still, through all the generations, man sinned and sinned and sinned. And eventually God, our Father, chose to make the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice that he could make. John 3:16, we all know it so well. Verse 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God knew that that sacrifice would be all that it would be, what it would take to save the world. And in 1 John 2 verse 2, he said, "He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin. And not only our sin, but the sins of all the world." So God knew what it would take in this very generous plan of his to bring us back into relationship with him. He gave his own Son, the biggest rescue plan, the most generous that he could ever be. Then when Jesus ascended to heaven, it didn't stop there. He then gave us the gift of his Holy Spirit, a seal on his people. He knew we'd need a helper, a counselor. He knew we'd need comfort and teaching and about the truth of God. He knew that we would need interceding. The Spirit intercedes on our behalf. An advocate. He knew we'd need the very breath of God in our lives to guide us toward him. The Spirit bears witness to our spirits that we belong to him. This can assure us of our salvation. His Spirit convicts us of our sin. It teaches us the truth of God and guides us into an understanding of truth. It also produces in us the fruit that God wants us to exhibit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians 5. What a generous gift of God to give us the deposit of his Holy Spirit, not just to be out there, but to actually live inside of us. Jesus himself said that God's purpose is to give us a very rich and satisfying life. He didn't just want us to receive him and his Spirit, but he actually wanted us to live a rich and satisfying life. In John 10 verse 10, it says, "The thief," which we know is the devil, "comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And how, I mean, we see that all around us. Even in our own families, we see how the devil finds ways to lie and to deceive us in order to steal, kill, and destroy what's valuable to God. But Jesus himself said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." He's not a killjoy. He wants to give us the most fulfilled life we can live. In the New Living Translation, it says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. It's very hard to feel satisfied today. The world constantly throws that we don't have enough. And it breeds a spirit of discontentment. But God has said that He's come to give us a rich and satisfying or contented life. In the ESV, it says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So whichever version you're reading, it's the same message. Jesus is saying that He wants to give us full, rich, and very satisfying lives. And not only that, but He has given us everything we need for godly living. He really has. If you believe His word is God-inspired and the truth of God, if it says that He's given us everything we need to believe that He has. I wanted to read from 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11. I haven't put the whole text up, so if you have your Bibles, I'd love you to look for it. And just part of that has been put on the screen. It says, His divine power, so 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sin. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. If you do these things, I love this, you will never stumble. God really has given us everything we need for a godly life. He set us up to succeed in this life. That whole paragraph talks about how we can live a godly life. He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if there's a verse that you want to take home and read at home and reflect on, it's 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 11. Also in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He knows what we need, and He gives us what we need, so that we can have a rich and satisfying life. He's not only been generous in this present life, but His plans of generosity extend right into eternity as well, in what is still to come if we believe in Him. John 14, verse 2 and 3 says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. So His plans for a generous eternal future with Him are clear. He is preparing a place for us. We all know what it's like when we're anticipating someone we love coming to stay. We prepare a place for them in our home. And we look forward with anticipation to them being with us. And in the same way, Jesus has left us, gone to be with His Father, to prepare a place for us. And He is coming to return to take us to be with Him. And in the meantime, He's given us His Spirit as a deposit and a seal of what is to come. We also read in Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7, about a new heaven and a new earth, the new holy city, God Himself being with us, no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, the springs of the water of life, and us being children of God. Such an exciting future to look forward to. Such a generous plan of God's heart toward us. There's that song that the children sing in their worship, which says, look at our God, wow, we sing, wow, look at our God. And if that's what I can say at the end of this picture of the generous heart of God toward us, back, now, and looking forward, it's wow, look at our God. He is so incredibly generous. His heart is generous toward us. He wants nothing but to bless us and to love us and to be in relationship with us and to prepare an eternal future hope with us. Our response then is where the challenge lies. And this is where God really ministered to me deeply, in that what is the response of our heart toward this generous plan? And he showed me four different aspects of that. First of all, that our hearts matter to him. There are people maybe sitting here today who don't really believe that their heart matters to God. There's an overwhelming sense of insignificance, maybe issues of rejection growing up that have given them lenses where everything is tainted with, I'm not really valuable, I don't really matter, I'm rejected, I'm not good enough. The first aspect to look at is that our hearts matter to him. The second one is that he has told us that where our treasure is, that's where our hearts are. So what are we treasuring? That's the second challenge we'll look at. The third one is that when we choose obedience, it begins in our heart. Our hearts are where we choose to be obedient to him. And then lastly, that he wants to use us as a conduit of his generous plan to the world. If we're choosing obedience in our heart, he will then show us ways in which to obediently follow out the plans that he has for us, which is his plan to reach the world. So we'll look at those different aspects. Some of you may not know, but I used to be a teacher. I still consider myself a life science teacher. I haven't taught for 4 years. But my favorite section in the life science syllabus was the circulatory system. Love teaching the heart and the process of how blood is moved around the body and the different systems there. And so God took me back to that in my teaching and showed me that the heart has four chambers. And the significance of that I'll explain later. So the first chamber is that my heart matters to God. You'll understand why later. The second chamber of the heart is that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. The third chamber is that it's in our hearts that we choose obedience. And lastly, that he wants us to give generously in his plan for our hearts. So we'll come back to that later. So first of all, looking, does my heart really matter to God? In the Psalms, we read just how much it really does matter to him. In Psalm 33, verse 15, it says, he made their hearts. So he understands everything they do. And if you were to ask Alana as an engineer, how does that work in the hospital? She could tell you because she designed it. If you ask a doctor, how does he perform the surgery? He would be able to tell you, not that we'd understand everything, because he studied it, he knows it, that's what he does. If you ask a mechanic, how does a car work? He could tell you because he understands it. That's what they do. And God made our hearts, so he understands our hearts. It matters to him. Our hearts matter to him. In Psalm 27, verse 8, it says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. He wants our hearts. They really matter to him. In Matthew 15, verse 8, it refers back to a prophecy from Isaiah about being a hypocrite. It says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God doesn't want the right words. He doesn't want an outward appearance or a mask that seems right. He looks at our heart. It matters to him if our hearts are far from him. He doesn't want our lip honor. He wants our hearts. In Jeremiah 17, there are five verses from verse 5 to 10 that talk about the consequence of turning our heart away from God. It says, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green, has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And then God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. He understands our hearts. He's purposed for our hearts to be turned toward Him. So if you were to give yourself a heart checkup, the first question you could ask yourself is, do I really believe that my heart matters to God? The second thing to look at is, where is my treasure? We all know the verses from Matthew 6 that says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And in Luke 12:34 it says, for where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. And again in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. So if we were to look at our hearts and say, where's my treasure? I believe that this verse of Jeremiah 2:13 would be critical in us understanding that and perhaps providing an answer. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. So I've got a picture there of living water and a cracked cistern. I want us to think about, what are the cracked cisterns that we're looking to sustain or fill us? So make it personal. What am I looking to that fills me? Are you looking at creation? And we'll talk about that now. Or are we looking to the Creator? Because if we're looking to the Creator, that's not a cracked cistern. The Creator is the picture there of the living water. And you have a choice. Some of the cracked cisterns in your life may be a relationship. God doesn't want you to look to a relationship to sustain or fill you. You may look to sport to fill you. You may look to a hobby and obsess about that hobby. Your cracked cistern might be food. It might be your work that you look to sustain and fill you. It might be TV. Maybe your cracked cistern is social media. You just can't get enough of it. It just fills you up every day. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's constantly planning travel or holidays. Are you looking to that to fill you up and satisfy you? Maybe it's your possessions or your yearning for more of what you can own. Those are all cracked systems. And what a cracked system does is it only holds water for a short time and then it runs dry. And God is saying that He doesn't want us to abandon Him, the fountain of living water, and rather choose to dig for ourselves cracked systems, because they will run dry and we won't be in His perfect plan, His generous plan for our lives. So the question there, what cracked systems am I looking to sustain or fill me? Please think about that. This is where God really spoke to me. What am I looking at that sustains and fills me up? So I've personally dealt with this question as well this week. He wants us to look to Him, the fountain of living water. So your second heart checkup question would be, where is my treasure? Is it in creation or is it in the Creator? If you look at John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The third aspect of the heart is, are we choosing to be obedient? Obedience is something our children struggle with. We struggled with it growing up, each one of us. And today we still struggle with it as adults. Being obedient to God's commands is counter to the natural inclination. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. John 15:10-12, if you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. And the reason why is that it says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Are we keeping that command? Are we being obedient to the commands of God? In 1 John 5, verses 1 to 3. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Romans 6 verse 16 says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. The choice happens in our heart. What are we choosing to obey, God or sin? So your check-up question there is, am I choosing obedience to God's commands in my life? What is God commanding you? Have you asked him? Have you read his word and found out what he's commanding you to do? And we need to choose obedience in our heart. And the last aspect of our hearts is my heart choosing generosity? Now, generosity has so many dimensions. God showed me just how he repeatedly confirms the same things that he wants us to be generous in that my mum had mentioned 1 Peter 4 to me, and I looked that up, and then God also showed me Romans 12. And then I remembered back to last week's sermon couple of sermons actually in a row, which have touched on the Good Samaritan, and I realized God is trying to say something to us. And so you'll see when I share it with you now, he's repeating the same thing because we're hard of hearing. We don't listen and do what he's telling us. So here it is again. It's my heart choosing generosity. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11. It's a lovely chunk of passage if you want to turn there. I don't think I put the whole thing up. No. So it says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, and you know, if I was told, I've got one day left to live, therefore, don't you think you would do the therefore? Because the end is coming. So here is a very clear instruction. The end is coming, therefore do this. Do this. Don't neglect to do these things. It says, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers, most important of all. So here's the most important things to do. And there's 3 of them. Continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. So we need to be generous with our love. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Hospitality is not so much about how much resource you have. How big is the room? Do you have enough beds? Is it clean? Is it tidy? Does it look nice? Is it comfortable? Does it have an ensuite? Is your table long enough? Do you have enough food? What's your budget like? That's not God's heart. His heart is, how's your heart? It's your heart to cheerfully share what you have with others. So cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. And the 3rd one, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Christ Jesus. So he's telling us, the end is near, therefore, please love, please practice hospitality, and please use your gifts. That's what he's telling us to be generous with. And this is where my mind was just open this week to realize that's God's heart for us. That is his heart for us. He's so generous toward us, and he's saying, now, how are you going to respond? Okay, in your heart, please will you choose to love each other, and will you please choose to be hospitable, and will you please choose to use your gifts? Some people, their gift is giving, and they're told then to give generously. So finances comes into that. But God is telling all of us the same 3 things that we need to do. And again, the same things are highlighted in Romans 12. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. really love them. So again, he's highlighting the gifts and the loving. And he goes on to say, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, work hard, serve the Lord enthusiastically, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. So it's there again. And if we think of the Good Samaritan even, the same story comes up there again. The wounded man there who was injured on the side of the road, the Good Samaritan stopped. He felt pity on him. So he took pity on him. So again, there's that love, that concern. He used his gift, which was to pour oil and to bandage up the wounds and to pick him up and put him on his donkey. He was gifted or blessed with a donkey, so he put him onto his donkey. In the inn where the innkeeper was, where he took him, he himself practiced hospitality and that he stayed with him. And he paid the innkeeper out of his resources and he said, if there's any more expense, please, when I come back, please, I'll pay you more. He practiced hospitality. So again, we see that the same ideas coming through. Love, use your gifts and practice hospitality. And I think God is really wanting to tell us that that's what we need to do. We really need to listen to what he's telling us to do. Are we too busy to be good Samaritans? Because it's interesting for me in Romans 12, it talks there about, let me just find the exact verse. So it's not Romans 12, it's in 1 Peter 4. It says, do it all with the strength and energy that God supplies. So if we're saying, I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I can't. God's saying, I'm going to supply what you need. And this came up in our Connect group this last week, that when we look at what God has given us and we say, oh, I can't give, then you need to realize that God has given you what he has so that you can give. So we need to look at our resources, our time, our energy, etc., etc., and say, what can I give out of what I've got? Because then God will supply and add to that even more. The blessing of giving is that it says the generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when we give, it really pleases him, and we're blessed, and he responds in giving more, because that is his heart. If you look at the Good Samaritan story as well, when Jesus had told that parable, he said to the people listening, he said, do the same. He just had those three words in response to the parable. When they said, oh, what can we learn from this? What can we do? And he said, do the same. So it's really, he's telling us it's simple, just do it. Just love and show hospitality and please use your gifts. So our heart checkup here would be, am I willing to give generously in response to God out of what I have? So if we look at that image again of the heart. Did I miss something? All right, I just want to go back to one verse, sorry. This one. In Luke 6:38, it says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, so not mingy amount, it's a good measure. Pressed down, you know when you press cornflakes in the box, it goes from like being a full box to being like a quarter of a box. Pressed down, shaken together so that it then moves into all the little gaps. So now it's really become like maybe an eighth of a box. But the interesting thing is, it then runs over. And that just talks to how God, when we are willing to give out of what we have, we can keep on pressing down and shaking and it'll just keep on running over because God's generous heart is to just keep blessing and to just keep giving us more. But the interesting thing with that verse is it talks about how it runs over into the lap. Be running or spilling over. Different versions use spilling or running over into the lap. But that whole verse starts with the word give. So if we're wanting to give generously out of a lap that's spilling and running over, we have to start with the word give. And whether it's giving love, maybe that's hard for you to give love if you haven't received much love in your life. But God's love is enough. So give out of the little bit of love that you can and watch him bless that. If you only have a little bit with which to practice hospitality, give the little and watch him increase the measure that you're able to give. with your gifts, if you're really scared about using the gift that God has given you, or maybe you don't even know what the gift is and press in and find out, as you just give a little bit of that gift, watch how He blesses it. And until you have it running over in your lap so that it's just pouring out to others. He wants us to be conduits of His generous heart. So to go now to the image of the heart again, I said that God showed me something there. Sometimes we feel a bit like deoxygenated blood. That's blood in our body that doesn't have any oxygen. The oxygen that it was carrying has been given to the cells of the body, and that blood is now coming back to the heart to be pumped to the lungs to receive oxygen. And sometimes we feel a bit like deoxygenated blood. We don't really feel like we matter to God. So the first step in the journey that God takes us through is in the first chamber of the heart, that as that blood pours in from above and from below, is your heart matters to me. Where your heart is, it matters to me. Then that blood is pumped into the second chamber, the right ventricle. And while it's in that chamber, God tests us. Where's your treasure? What are you treasuring? And so we go through a process of what are the cracked systems in my life that I'm looking to fulfill me? And then when we've got to the point where we realize we need to treasure the Creator above creation, then the heart pumps that blood out to the lungs where it picks up oxygen. And that picture for me was of God's Spirit just being breathed into our lives and just filling us with what we need for life. And as that oxygenated blood is then, as it travels back into the left side of the heart, as it enters that left atrium, God says, now you have my Spirit in you. Choose obedience. Please choose obedience. And in that third top chamber of the heart there, as we choose obedience, that blood is pumped into the bottom left ventricle, which has the thickest muscle wall, because it has to pump the blood at the greatest pressure out to the whole body. And as we've chosen obedience in our heart, He then says, now give generously. And His blessing, as it flows into our lives, is pumped out to the whole body with life-giving, oxygenated blood. And the whole body is sustained. And so the picture that God showed me is that this is a journey that we're on. It's a process of looking at our hearts and realizing how He sees us. And how His plan of generosity is not just for us, it's for life. To bless others with life, not just even our own lives. So then in summary, the first thing we need to realize is that God's heart is so generous toward us. Secondly, our hearts really matter to Him. Thirdly, are we choosing creation or the Creator? Fourthly, we need to choose obedience. We need to love others deeply with a deep affection. We need to choose hospitality even when we're tired and busy. We need to use our giftings. For some, that might even mean another question. Do you even know what your gifting is? We need to be using them. And lastly, He may actually even ask us to give money. And if so, we need to give generously. So what Alana read at the table, what she prayed at the table this morning is how I'd like to close, which is from Psalm 139. It's the next one. Yeah. Search me, O God, and test my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because this is a heart thing, generosity is a heart thing. It's not a head thing. You can have understood everything I've said, but it's about your heart. We need to ask the Lord to test us and to search us and to lead us in the way everlasting. So let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank You that Your very, very generous plan has always been for love. You love us with an everlasting love. Everything that You've ever done is out of love for us. All the plans You've had to make along the way are out of love for us. All the commands You have written in the Word for us are because You love us and You know what's best for us. All these commands that we need to obey about hospitality and loving each other and giving to others in need is because you love us and you know that we would be best off doing these things, that our lives would be the richest and most satisfying in doing these things. And so I pray this morning, would you test our, would you know our hearts, test us, search our hearts deeply. If there's anything offensive in us, would you please show it to us? And would you lead us in your ways, in your plans for us? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Seth. That was really, really a wonderful message. There's a lot for us to think about and take away. And once again, God is calling us deeper, right into our hearts. So I just want to extend an invitation to you that if you feel all of us on that journey, that through the heart, I'm sure all of us at different stages, at different times, but if you really want prayer, then the elders are here to pray with you. And let's commit to going deeper with God. So thank you for attending the service today. We hope you have a wonderful Sunday, and please join us for tea and coffee outside. Thanks, folks.